Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, as John Carl said this morning, we are in Luke chapter 8. This is a familiar story to most of us. The parable of the sower. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. It's kind of a challenge because I'm trying to expound something that the Lord Jesus has already expounded for us. And I don't think I could do a better job than he can, so we will do our best. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So beginning here, we see the Lord Jesus. He's just finished having dinner at a Pharisee's house. He's now moving through every city and village. His ministry was an active ministry. He didn't sit in the synagogue waiting for people to come to him. He went out among the people, went from city to city, village to village, seeking the people where they were. Not just merely being passive and hoping that someone would come by and listen. While his conduct was exemplary, he also used words. I know many people have said, you know, your life, what you do, how you act, your integrity, what people see is the gospel. And that's true. But it's also important to use words, to pray for boldness to proclaim the word in a world that doesn't want to hear it. You know, we have the good news. We have the glad tidings. We have what the world needs to hear. And we should put it out there for them. It says he is preaching the kingdom of God. What exactly does he mean by that? That is the universal kingdom, consisting of all who believe and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only be entered by a rebirth. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now right now, this is not a physical, visible, political kingdom that we can see and touch and observe, but rather it exists within or among believers. You read Luke 17. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you, or some of you will have in your midst. At the time Jesus spoke, he was offering himself as the king of Israel. And the kingdom was among them because he was present with them. Today the kingdom is in the form of a mystery, understood by those who believe and acknowledge the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ over them. Someday the Lord Jesus will return, and he will establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And after that, He will establish the everlasting kingdom, the one spoken of in Daniel, that will be established after the rock cut without hands crushes the feet of the statue, the kingdom in eternity. It says here that he took the 12 with him. That was important because he was preparing them for the work they would do when he ascended back to his Father. He was allowing them to observe how he worked. He set an example. This was how he made them fishers of men. He let them watch him. He gave the world a hope because he offered a better kingdom. He offered one that could only be entered by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So we have this message of the kingdom. Now Jesus says a little further down in our passage, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is about hearing the word of God. See, he who has ears. Let's stop right there. Everybody has ears. Okay, we all have two of them. The message is meant for everyone. It's a universal message. Physically, sound waves enter the ear. This outer ear is a God-designed funnel. It's designed to pick up those sound waves and funnel them into the ear canal. The sound wave causes the eardrum to vibrate. The eardrum causes these three small bones in your middle ear to vibrate. That vibrates another membrane, which sets up pressure waves in the inner ear. And those pressure waves cause little hairs in that inner ear to convert the sound to electrical signals, goes to the brain, and we hear words. That's a simplified way of telling you what's going on right now. All of you are hearing me because those sound waves are being perceived in your mind as words. Jesus uses this phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," to call attention to the message that he's saying. He's saying, "Listen up, this is important, people. I need you to get this." Now, not everyone is going to hear. There may be some in this room who right now, that physical process is going on, the words are going in, they're hearing sounds, but they're not really hearing what I say. If you want to really hear the message of the kingdom of God, you have to do some hard work. It's not easy. You have to read the word. You have to study the word. You have to understand it. You have to proclaim it. You have to exemplify it. Most important of all, you want to live it. This is something that I remember from years ago, Brother Bernard Arsborn from Wales. He said, "You do not study the scripture to teach it. You study it to live it, to live it out." In verse number 10, the Lord calls out two kinds of people who hear. And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Two kinds of people. When Jesus says "you," talking to those who are with him, the 12, he's referring to people who have heard his words, who have believed them. These men asked him what the parable meant because they wanted to do the hard work. They wanted to understand what the Lord Jesus was telling them. They've already left everything to follow him. And so they're trying to learn as much as they can, trying to understand. And that's what we have to do. We have to listen carefully whenever we have a chance to hear the word. We have to study to show thyself approved. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. This means a lot of time and effort spent to learn more about the Lord Jesus and about God the Father. It doesn't come easily. The second kind of people he refers to are the rest. They're those who don't want to understand, those who don't want to do the hard work. Maybe they don't care. Maybe they don't believe any of what they've heard. Isaiah says of them, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. When you hear the word of God, the gospel, the message of the kingdom of God, it demands a response. And the various responses that we're going to look at form a picture for us of what the kingdom of God looks like today. How do we respond when we hear the word? Some possible responses we want to look at. We've already read the first three verses, and we see one right there. It's from certain women. Three of them were named, and it says many others who are not named. Now, women were not very valuable in the culture of the day. In that day, they were servants. They were more like chattel, personal property. And yet Luke highlights their contribution to the Lord Jesus and his ministry. They had been impacted by what he said. They believed him. They went to follow him. Mary Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Joanna's husband was Herod's steward, indicating that she most likely left a very good position to follow the Lord and to provide for him. It says they provided for him from their substance. So they were not only following him and serving him, but they were giving of their personal possessions, their own personal sustenance, supporting them out of the goods and possessions they had. The Lord Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And yet, as we read through Luke's gospel, we see many occasions where he was sitting down to eat at someone's house. Just in the last chapter, chapter 7, it says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. You see, the God who miraculously fed the Israelites in the desert with manna used ordinary men and women to provide for the needs of his only begotten Son. The Apostle Paul was partially supported in a similar way. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You see, the Lord continues working this way in this day. Some he calls out to the mission field. Some he gives a burden to support those who are called. Those who serve and those who support them make the work complete. So one way that we can respond to hearing the word of God is to give of our time and possessions to support that work. Some of the other ways, let's read a little bit further down in our text. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. One way to respond is to just simply ignore what you hear. Luke alone records something about the seed that fell by the wayside. He records that it was trampled down. And that indicates that it is a conscious choice that people make to refuse to receive the good news of God's grace. It gets reduced to something that you walk on. It's as if someone gave you a gift, and you not only refused the gift, but you threw it down, trampled on it, and destroyed it. And sadly, this is what many people do today. They actually become active opponents of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan is a very willing antagonist. He will very quickly agree with you that ignoring the message is the right choice. And what remains of the word that didn't get trampled down, that remains right on the surface. It's easy prey for him to pick up and carry away. So he'll gather that up, take it away, just to make sure you don't change your mind. You become indifferent to the gospel, indifferent to life in general, and you may even develop a contempt for the word of God. You end up leading a mindless, trifling, careless life. So we see we can give, we can ignore. Another possibility is represented by the rocky soil. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. You can hear the message, and you can put it on the outside like a garment. You know, styles change, in today, out tomorrow. You put the word on like an overcoat. The sun comes out, the day gets warm, and the next thing you know, you take it off and you throw it aside. You've made a profession, but you don't have any possession. You hear the good news, but it stays on the outside. It's like water on a rock. It never soaks in. It's a purely academic thing that you assent to the word of God. You receive the good news of forgiveness, but not the bad news about sin and repentance. If there is no repentance, then your profession doesn't stand on principle. It doesn't persevere. The antagonist is the flesh, a desire for your own comfort and safety will cause you to put away the word whenever things get tough. The profession appears quickly, and it fades even faster. So you can ignore it. You can wear it on the outside. Another thing you can do with it is you can just put it on your schedule. The word says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. You know, we all have busy lives. We have these phones with calendars, and they're packed with activities, appointments, all kinds of things. When you hear the word of God, some people just put it on their schedule. They just add it to the pile of things to do. Anyone who sees your calendar will think you know God because he's in there. The outward appearance is great. But remember, the thorns, all those other appointments and activities and things that you had on your calendar, they were there when you put God in. The antagonist is the world. The Word of God has to compete with everything else in your busy day. Most things in our day involve someone else who will hold us accountable for doing them. If you have a doctor's appointment, they'll call you and let you know if you didn't come. If you're supposed to go somewhere and meet someone, you're supposed to do something with your husband or your wife, they expect you to be there. We have some flesh and blood person who's going to call us out if we don't do it. But what about God? What does God do when you put him on your calendar and then you prioritize everything else over him? Does he come and get you and say, hey, you told me you were going to read your Bible before you had breakfast this morning and you didn't do it? See, God doesn't work that way. God has given us his word, and he's asked us to do these things, but he's not going to run around checking up on us like somebody else would. God leads us, and we follow him, but we have to choose to follow him. We have to choose to stay with him. We have to choose to prioritize him in our busy days. But instead, what happens is the things that take root in your life are the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. You see, prosperity can destroy your faith as easily as persecution can. I know that sounds strange, but it can. The scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. You put the word on your schedule and prioritize the world and money over the word, it's been choked out, just like the thorns. Your confidence has to be in the word, and your confidence has to be in God himself. So how do we get there? Well, there's another way we can respond to hearing the word of God. We can embrace it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Commenting on Matthew's record of the parable, Charles Stanley says this: the Lord wants us to hear, understand, and put into practice his counsel and instruction. He doesn't see us as vaults into which he hides scripture, but rather as gardens in which his word can sprout, grow, and bloom in glory to him. Therefore, it is essential that we cultivate God's word in our lives. This includes sincere devotion to him, the study of scripture, prayer, and a commitment to worship him each week in his house. Matthew and Mark mention hearing and understanding as characteristics of those who hear and believe the word, those who are represented by the good soil. Luke records something a little different. He records the state of their heart. He calls it honest, or some of you will have noble, and good. The state of one's heart is very important to receiving the gospel, because a good man, out of the good measure of his heart, brings forth good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Scripture admonishes us to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Luke speaks about bearing fruit with patience and endurance. We need those. because this life is not always easy. It's not always easy to follow the Word of God. Patience and endurance. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." The enemy is at work, even in the most sincere believer. He wants to entice you away from the Lord. He wants to put up difficulties and roadblocks in your life so that you walk away, you give up. The scripture says we press on because we have a promise of eternity with God. Eternity with God. So we've seen so far five different ways to respond to the gospel: giving, ignoring, wearing it, and embracing it. And we move on now to the next portion in our passage. And it seems at first glance that this really doesn't belong, because now we're, you know, we finished the parable of the sower, now we're moving on to talking about a lamb. But really, I think this follows very logically, because we've been talking about how to respond to the Word of God. And when you hear the Word of God, you should reflect it. You should let it shine. Let's read the parable of the lamb. Luke chapter 8, verse 16. "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." Notice he starts off by saying, "No one, no one." That's an absolute. No exceptions. You can't get away with saying he doesn't want me to shine the light. No one when he lets the lamp. When you receive the word, the lamp is lit. Covering it or otherwise hiding it is not an option. As he says, no one. It takes a place of prominence so that all who enter see it. It should be reflected in everything we do. The light should be prominent in our homes. Why? Well, the Lord Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 10:32-33. You see, there's a reward at the end. But God calls us to shine forth his light. I don't believe it's our light. There's no light in me. If anyone sees Christ in me, it's a reflection of him. It's not coming from me. Everything comes from him. The Lord Jesus also gave us another reason not to hide the light. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Your light that you reflect should bring glory to God the Father. He shares his glory with no other. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." That's what he says. And God knows all, sees all, and will hold us accountable for what he gives us. It's what he means when he says you'll be given more. You do not have what you think you have will be taken away. Someday, every believer will face a judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Accountability. And the principle that whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not manage properly what he's been given, it'll be taken away. You see that in the parable of the talents. The one who had 10 made 10 more. The one who had 5 made 5 more. The one who had 1 gave back only the 1. And the Lord said, take the 1 from him and give it to the one who has 10. So we need to be careful that we do what we are supposed to with what we have. Moving on to the next one. What happens when you should know and be close to the Lord Jesus, but you're not? Let's read verses 18 through 21 of Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, verse 19, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. You know, on the surface, this seems like a pretty callous thing to say. I mean, these are your blood relatives, your mother, your brothers. They were concerned for him. Elsewhere in the scripture, it says that they feared for his safety. They thought he might be a little off. They didn't understand his word or his mission, at least at this point in time. Instead of being close to him, being in his inner circle, trying to learn more about him, trying to understand what he was doing, they were on the outside. They couldn't get through because of the crowd, the implication being they weren't even part of the crowd. They were just trying to get through it. They had to rely on somebody else to get a message to him. They couldn't get an audience. His answer defines a different kind of relationship. Everyone who truly believes is related to him in spirit and has immediate access to him. No messenger, no appointment, no intermediary needed. Just talk directly to him. He'll never turn you away. You'll never have to fight through the crowd. He's always there. That spiritual relationship transcends any blood relationship. James tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only. At the end of verse 21, Jesus says this, those who hear the word and do it. He's making sure that we know the spiritual relationship that we have with him has two parts. One involves hearing his word, paying attention, listening. But the other involves doing, action. It's much more difficult, but we do. Jesus' true brothers and sisters are those who trust and obey. And that brings me to the last response that we might have to the Word of God, to trust and obey. Let's read the last part of our passage, Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." And what we see right at the beginning here, Jesus said, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." Okay, there's the command. And they launched out. There's the obedience. So they did truly trust and obey. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. And Jesus, trusting the Father and knowing all things, went to sleep. As the storm came up, I'm sure when it first started, they were thinking, "Oh, we've been here before. These men were fishermen. They were used to being in boats, used to being on the Sea of Galilee." And I said, "Well, here we've been through these storms before." But as the storm raged and the boat began to fill with water and they couldn't keep up with it, they were afraid. Some speculate the storm was Satan trying to kill the Lord Jesus. Some say it was allowed by God as a test of the disciples' faith. I don't really know. I'm reminded of the story of Jonah. You know, he was another one who was asleep in the storm, in the boat. The sailors did everything they could to keep the boat afloat. As a last resort, they woke Jonah up and they said, "You know, what's up with you?" And after he explained to them that he was running from God and that they needed to throw him overboard, they didn't want to. They tried a few more things. Finally, when they had nothing left to do, they threw him overboard and the sea calmed down. I think the situation in the boat here this time was probably very similar. They probably tried everything they could think of to keep that boat afloat. And when they ran out of ideas, they woke the Lord Jesus. You know, He's always there for us. Why didn't they go to Him in the first place? Why didn't they just wake Him up and say, "What's going on?" Maybe they should have prayed. Maybe they could have just trusted and they would have gotten through the storm anyway. We'll never know. Because they woke Him up and He stilled the storm with only His words. They trusted enough to obey His command to go, but they still didn't understand exactly who He was. Their question in the end was, "Who can this be?" After all the time they'd spent with Him. Sometimes we get like that. We trust and obey. We think we have a word from God. We have a word from God, and we act on it. And the going gets tough. And we wonder, what are we going to do? But do we remember the one who commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him? Do we remember that He's the one who told us to launch out in the first place? If He told us to launch out, He'll take care of us, just like He took care of them. We need to trust and obey. So we've seen that we need to hear the Word of God, and we need to respond to it, and we've looked at some different ways that we can do that. I'll close with one more thought. I have been accused at times of having selective hearing, only hearing the things that I want to hear. Just ask my wife. Hey, you know, the hearing aids don't work sometimes. Are we that way with the Lord? Do we hear what we want to hear? Do we hear the good things? But then somehow, when the word isn't what we want to hear, when he wants us to do something we don't really want to do, do we kind of tune that out? His word needs to always fall on the good soil. And by reading his word, studying his word, spending time with him in prayer, that's how we cultivate our soil. That's how we get it ready for those times when he's going to give us a word that's going to demand something that we don't want to do. And we're going to be able to do it anyway. And we're going to be able to get through it. Because we've taken the time before to cultivate that soil, to read, study, listen, and get his word firmly fixed in our hearts. So I leave you with this thought. The Lord has a word for you, a word for me. Will it fall on the good soil? Or will it fall on the path, or the rocky soil, or the thorns? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word, the truth that we can study and learn and store in our hearts. And Father, we pray that each one of us would use the time to cultivate the soil, to be ready for those times when you desire to use us, to be ready to hear, to be ready to embrace your word, to act on it. We thank you now for the food that's been prepared downstairs. We ask you to bless it to our use and us to your service. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray all things. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Take them out. I'm always driving to my
I'm getting used to you.
Nobody else can do it.